Wow. They just don't make movies like that anymore, do they? I just couldn't help but to show you a clip of The Ten Commandments by Cecil B. DeMille starring... I'm going to ask that in the other services and no one's going to know, all right? That movie came out in 1956. It's older than I am. And we weren't allowed to watch that movie growing up because it was a little too violent, you know. But it was such a big movie in its day. Do you know that it was one of the largest sets that has ever been created for any film? And that it won an Academy Award for, guess what? Special effects. And when you adjust for inflation, it was the seventh most successful film at the box office ever. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. So today, we are continuing our series, The Chosen, Foundational Heroes of the Old Testament, and we are looking at the life of Moses, one of the largest figures, not just on the big screen, but in history, in scripture, we're looking at Moses. You know, he is legendary, and even people who maybe doubt his existence, when they hear the name Moses, there's some kind of image that comes to their mind about what he was like. Moses was quoted by many, including Jesus. And by the way, if you want to learn something about the life of Moses, don't depend on the movie because it is not accurate at all. You need to go to the book. And so today I'm going to invite you to look with me in the book. We're going to go to the book of Exodus this morning. And we don't have time for the entire character study of the life of Moses, but we're going to look at the first four chapters of Exodus, and we're going to find out something about why he was a hero. So if you have your Bibles or if you're using an app, I encourage you to follow along. I'm going to be pointing out a number of passages as we go through. Now, last week, Pastor Dan had us look at the story of Joseph. And remember that Joseph and his family had been in, taken their trip into Egypt, and they are now in Egypt. And the book of Exodus picks up at the end of his life. So chapter 1, verse 6. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Do you get the idea that the Hebrew people were a little prolific, that they were evidently pretty fertile? There were a lot of them. There were Hebrews everywhere. Verse 8, then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. As is so often the case, the people in power become a little suspicious of the outsiders, of the people that are just hanging out in their country, and they don't feel very comfortable because it seems like there's too many of them. And so Pharaoh has to do something about it, and so he oppresses them, puts them into slavery, and he actually devises a couple of strategies to control the population growth of the Hebrew people, and he makes sure that the little boys, the Hebrew boys, are killed. However, in chapter 2, we see that a little boy is born, and his name is Moses. He's born to a family of the tribe of Levi, and his mother hides the child for 3 months. But then she is fearing for his safety. And so she takes her little baby, imagine this, takes her little baby, puts him in a basket, and hides him among the reeds right at the edge of the Nile River, evidently hoping that an Egyptian would come along and have pity on the child. And that's exactly what happens. Pharaoh's daughter comes along. She sees this baby. Oh, how cute. I want to take care of it. And she unknowingly gets Moses' mother to nurse the child. But eventually the child is weaned, and again, Moses' mother has to give over her baby, gives it to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's daughter, who then raises Moses as her own, as a prince of Egypt, as part of the royal family. Look at verse 11 of chapter 2. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. Now, understand, Moses knows that these are his people, but He's really not one of them. He doesn't have to do this kind of work, but he's watching them. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. That's the kind of stuff that a movie is made out of. Verse 13, the next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." Moses realizes that his life is in danger. It's in jeopardy. In fact, Pharaoh finds out about the fact that Moses had killed this Egyptian, and Pharaoh is out to get Moses. And so Moses flees. He goes to Midian, and he becomes a refugee. There goes Pastor Mark again. He's talking about refugees. I can't help it. It's in the scripture this morning. Moses becomes a refugee. He flees, and he does not have a homeland of his own. And that experience dramatically impacts his life. Later, he would lead 600,000 men, plus women and children, perhaps as many as 2.5 million refugees out of Egypt into the wilderness and taking them to a safe place. I want us to truly understand something. Refugees are at the very core of the biblical narrative. That's who the people of God were. They were refugees. They had been oppressed and they needed to go someplace else. And so I'm going to take advantage right now to say I'd really like you to come to the lunch next Sunday, because I believe God still cares about refugees today. And so next Sunday, after the last service at 12:45 in the chapel, I'm going to be able to share with you some of the experiences that I recently had in Jordan, working with a church there that is doing amazing things with the Syrian refugee community. And I just want us to think about how can we, as Christians today, deal with the fact that there are millions of refugees in our world, okay? I'll stop my commercial now. Let's get back to the story, all right? So Moses has gone to Midian. Let's talk about the Midianites for a minute. They are descendants of Abraham. So they're distant relatives, but they were descendants of Abraham's wife, Keturah, which meant that they are not really a part of the chosen people. They're not a part of the covenant, and they were evidently polytheistic. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. Now, a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to this well to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away. And we're not exactly sure what happened here, but the women are harassed. They're not being treated fairly. We don't know what the exchange was, but it wasn't good. But Moses, the scripture says, got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. I want us to notice something. Every time Moses encounters someone who is being unjustly treated, anytime he sees someone who is being oppressed in some way, something happens inside of him. He is passionate about making sure that people are treated fairly. And note this. Here are these daughters of the Midianite priest. That meant that they didn't share ethnicity, they didn't share gender, and they didn't share religious persuasion. And yet, Moses cared deeply about what was happening to them, and he got up and did something about it. Well, the girl's father, the Midianite priest, he hears about it, and he says, "This is amazing." He's impressed, and he invites Moses, the refugee, into his home. And he says, "You are now a part of my household." In fact, he offers his daughter Zipporah to him as a bride. They get married, and they have a son whose name is Gershom, which means sojourner or traveler or refugee. And he ties that to the statement in chapter 2:22, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." Moses's identity now was of being a refugee, of being a man without a homeland. Now, at the end of chapter 2, we see that the Hebrew people back in Egypt were continuing to suffer in slavery, but God was moved with compassion, and he was ready to do something about it. He's going to rescue them, and Moses is right at the center of his plan. Think about it. This has-been prince, this murderer, this refugee is selected to be the one who's going to lead God's people out of slavery. Now, look on to chapter 3, where God reveals himself to Moses through the burning bush experience. Moses is out in the wilderness. He sees this bush. It's on fire, but it's not burning up. He hears a voice coming from that bush. He takes off his sandals because it's holy ground, and it's there that God tells him that he cares deeply about what the Hebrew people are having to go through, about their oppression, about their slavery, what they're having to endure. And he's now going to rescue them and lead them to the promised land that he had promised to the ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that he's also going to be sending Moses to Pharaoh to demand their release. And Moses is like, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I like the idea of you rescuing the people. I like the idea of you bringing all of us into the promised land, but you're going to send me to Pharaoh? Look at chapter 3, 11. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Pharaoh, he's the most powerful man around. You want me to go to him? I can't do that. God says in verse 12, but I will be with you. Notice that God's response to Moses is not, oh, but Moses, you're gifted for the job. Oh, Moses, you're talented enough. Oh, Moses, you're spiritual enough. You're the one who can do this. No, he just says, I am going to be with you. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. And he goes on to say, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. God gives him this promise, but stop and think about it for a minute. What kind of promise is this? He's not going to see anything until after he goes to Pharaoh and leads the people out of Egypt into the wilderness. And so it's like God is inviting Moses into this relationship of deep trust and dependency. There will be a time you'll know that I was with you. But Moses isn't ready for this. He doesn't feel strong enough yet. And so Moses says, well, who should I say has sent me? He wants some credentials. And that's where God famously says, but I am who I am. You cannot define me. You cannot describe me. You can't compare me to anyone else. I am that I am. And I am the God of history. I am the God of your ancestors. And the rest of chapter 3 is God revealing to Moses his plan to lead his people out of slavery. Look at chapter 4. It starts off and we see that Moses is still a little bit reluctant. He says, if I'm supposed to go to the Hebrew people, he says, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? No, I'm not even sure the Hebrew people are going to believe me, let alone Pharaoh. And God says, fine, Moses, I will give you a sign now. And he gives him some miracle powers that he can perform. And Moses sees these things happen. And God says, you'll be able to do that in front of the Hebrew people to help convince them. But as we read on, Moses is trying to weasel out of his calling. He's really not wanting to do this. And he's not a hero yet. And he uses his humanity, his weakness, as an excuse. Look at verse 10. Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And I kind of imagine that Moses maybe made a bigger deal out of his speech impediment than what it really was, you know, that he was just trying to make up the excuse. I'm not the one to do this. God responds in verse 11, who gave human beings their mouths? Verse 12, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. In other words, Moses, it's not about you and your ability or inability. I've created you. I'm the mighty God. I can handle this situation. Well, finally, Moses just comes clean. He lays all his cards on the table and says in verse 13, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. I just don't want to do this. Moses is probably afraid because he has a reputation now. He is a murderer, and he's going to have to deal with that mistake that he made in his life. The task of leading the Hebrew people, maybe as many as 2.5 million people out of slavery. Where is he going? How's he going to lead them? He's not had this kind of experience before. He doesn't know how to do it. And to go to Pharaoh, one of the most powerful men in all of history, to go to him and to demand his release, there's no way. I just don't want to do this. God is frustrated with Moses. He says, Moses, fine. I'm going to give you Aaron. He will be your spokesperson, but I'm not letting you off the hook. I chose you. Moses kind of hangs his head and says, all right, fine. He goes back to his father-in-law, Jethro, the Midianite priest, and he says, I guess I'm going back to Egypt. Can I take your daughter, my wife, and my son with me? And Jethro gives him his blessing, and they take off. And along the way, Moses gets very ill to the point where Zipporah is afraid that he might die. And it's seen as a judgment from God because Moses is going back to the covenant people, but he hasn't kept the covenant himself. He has not circumcised his son as that symbol of the covenant. So Zipporah performs the circumcision on her son, and Moses gets better. They go along. Aaron meets Moses, and they have this conversation, and they go on to Egypt. And there, at least at first, the Hebrew people begin to listen to them, and they are impressed with what Moses is saying. And then he begins the long ordeal of confronting Pharaoh and demanding the release of the Hebrew slaves. Now, we don't have time to go into all the details of the rest of the story, but we probably know something that you know, that God sent all of these plagues upon the Egyptian people, but Pharaoh still is just, he's got a hard heart. He doesn't want to listen. But eventually, Pharaoh, in a weak moment, releases the Hebrew people. Moses leads the people out of Egypt into the wilderness. Pharaoh changes his mind and then sends the army after them. And just like the movie, the waters were parted. The Hebrew people walk through on dry land. And then the water collapses all over the Egyptian armies. And in the wilderness, God provides for his people food and water, guidance. He makes sure that their sandals don't even wear out. And he gives them the Ten Commandments, the instructions to an unholy, unfaithful people about what it's like to follow a faithful and holy God. Now, that's a lot of background this morning. But I think we can learn some very important lessons from the example of Moses. If you're a note taker, you can follow along in your message notes. Let's first of all think about what Moses did wrong. Now, there were a couple things that he did wrong, but I think there's a common theme that they're all kind of tied together, and this is it. Moses didn't consistently trust God's power to work in his life. Moses just did not trust that God's power could work inside of him. So remember when the Egyptian is beating up the Hebrew and Moses takes matters into his own hand. Instead of praying, God, would you please intervene? This isn't right. Would you somehow raise me up to do something about this situation? No, he takes matters into his own hand and he commits murder instead of trusting that the Spirit of God could work in his life. When God calls Moses, you're the one that is supposed to go to Pharaoh. Moses is like, no, not me. No, I don't want to do that. And he just could not believe that God's power could work in his life. We don't want to make the same mistake that Moses made. And I'm really thankful that we have other biblical examples, especially in the New Testament, of people who did not fall into that same trap. I want us to think about when Jesus was resurrected and returned to heaven, he has this little band of mismatched people. And he says, I want you to start the church, the greatest movement in all of history. I want you to share the good news with the whole world. And these are a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors, rebels with little formal religious and academic training. And yet the Spirit of God came upon ordinary people and they turned the world upside down. They changed the course of human history. And I think we need to follow their example and not fall into the trap that Moses fell into. You see, we might be ordinary people, but if God stirs our hearts to do something, we should not be making an excuse. Oh, not me, Lord. I couldn't do that. I'm not gifted enough. I've got this problem. I'm not spiritual enough. We need to stop that. As the church today, we say, oh, we live in a post-Christian era. Oh, the church has lost its influence. We don't have the power that we used to have. We stop it. We are the people of God. We are the church of Jesus Christ. And if His Spirit calls us to do something and His Spirit comes upon us, we can still change the world. And that's what we're called to do. We can change the course of history when the Spirit of God comes upon us. Let's not make the same mistake that Moses made. Now, yeah, you can clap for that if you want to. Let's look at what Moses did right. First of all, he took up the cause of the oppressed. Over and over again, when Moses encounters someone that is not being treated fairly, something stirs within him. He's got this passion. He wants to see justice. He wants to see people being taken care of. He does not always respond appropriately, but there's this passion inside of him that God can really use. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 17 again on the screens. But Moses got up and came to their rescue. You see, for Moses, it was never enough just to sit back in his easy chair, watch the evening news and see this newscast about this terrible thing that's happening somewhere in the world and just go, oh, that's a shame. It shouldn't happen. No, Moses always had to get up and do something about it. And that's why he helped lead a couple million refugees to a safe place. And notice something, it wasn't always popular with everyone, but he cared about those who were oppressed. And this was central to the people of God's experience, and it was central to God's teaching to the Hebrew people. Look at 23, verse 9. Do not oppress a foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners because you were foreigners in Egypt. He's reminding the Hebrew people, don't ever forget where you came from. Don't forget the experience that you had someplace else. You need to always treat others well, even if they are foreigners, even if they are not like you. And I think for us as American Christians, we need to remember that as well. We need to be very thankful for the blessings that we have in this country, this land of opportunity, so many blessings, the freedom that we have. But we also need to remember where we came from. For the most part, almost all of us, our ancestors came from someplace else, from a land where people were oppressed, where there was war, where there was famine, where there was prejudice. They wanted to go to a better place, a safer place, and they ended up here. That should remind us that there are people in the world today that are suffering, and we need to care about them. We need to care about the big issues in our world today. I also want to say that in this example of Moses, that there's something very specific to men. Remember this verse that Moses got up and came to the rescue. That was to the daughters of the Midianite priest. Men, if we are following God, we need to be passionate about when we see women being mistreated. And we've lost that in this culture. Men, we need to stand up for the rights of women. If they are being harassed in any way, we need to get up and do something about it. That's what we are called to do as men of God. Moses, amen, you can clap for that too. Moses did something else right. He relied on the Holy Spirit. Now, not at first, but eventually Moses got to the point where he just knows that he needs the Spirit of God, and that's his only hope. Chapter 3, verse 15. He says, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Moses realizes that without the Spirit of God, he's nothing. And he realizes that the Hebrew people, this chosen people, they're nothing without the Spirit of God. What if we took Moses' example? And when we gathered here on Sunday mornings in the worship center, we said, God, don't send us away from here without giving us an awareness of your presence. We're staying here until we know your presence is with us. Because God, you have called us to do something out in the world. But God, we can't do it on our own. We can't be the kind of people that you want us to be without the power of your Holy Spirit. If we had that kind of determination, we're not leaving until we experience that presence, I think our worship would be drastically changed. And then Moses identified with the people of God. Now, do you remember that whole golden calf fiasco? Remember, Moses is up on the mountain. He's receiving the Ten Commandments. Meanwhile, down on the floor underneath the mountain, the people just are getting tired of waiting for Moses, and they build that golden calf, this idol. They worship it. And Moses comes down from the mountain with his stone tablets, and he's so angry, he just throws them to the ground, and he passes all kinds of judgment upon the Hebrew people. But eventually, God gets to Moses' heart, and Moses goes back up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments again. And Moses does not walk away from the people. Look at chapter 34, verse 8. Moses bowed to the ground and worshiped. Lord, he said, if I found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, they are really rebellious. They are very stubborn. Forgive their wickedness and their sin. Is that what it says? No, it says, forgive our wickedness and our sin. Moses identified with them and even with their sin. He didn't participate in the building of the golden calf, and yet he said, it's our sin. Because I'm part of the people of God, God, please forgive us. What if the Church of Jesus Christ, especially in America today, took up Moses' example. And instead of pointing fingers at that Christian, look what they did, or look at that church, can you believe what they teach? And have that kind of negative, condemning attitude towards others. What if we said, God, we just worship you, and we just ask for your mercy and forgiveness upon the church. Help us to be the people of God. Do you think we might see some incredible unity within the body of Christ, and we might be able to perform exactly what God has called us to do? Finally, Moses learned obedience. It took a while. It was a process, but he learned obedience. As I was preparing for this message, I read through the entire book of Exodus. And you know, there's a pretty big hunk there in the book, page after page after page of instructions about how they were supposed to build the tabernacle, about how big it was supposed to be, what materials they were supposed to use, how it was supposed to be decorated, what kind of fabric they were going to use for the curtains, what colors of yarn they were going to use in that fabric. And then this is what they did. This is how they were building the tabernacle, and goes on and on and on. And then I got to chapter 39, verse 43. Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it just as the Lord had commanded, so Moses blessed them. Somewhere along the way, Moses had learned the importance of obedience. He was a man living under grace. Remember, he had been a murderer, and yet God was still using him anyway. He had to have sought for forgiveness. He was a man of grace, but he learned that as a follower of God, he had to be obedient. He had to be holy, set apart. He had to live a different kind of life. And so he inspected the work. He had inspected his own life to make sure he was following the commands of God, and then he was making sure that the other people were following the commands of God as well. Can I share something with you this morning from a pastor's heart? I love my job. I absolutely love what I do, and I love River City. This is a great, great church. But I'm going to tell you that there are some frustrations in life for all of us, and even as a pastor. And I'm going to share one of those frustrations today. God has called me to help shepherd a flock, to help lead people in the right direction to follow the Lord. And as God speaks into my life, and I know that there's all kinds of things that I need to work on, I also know that I'm supposed to be helping to lead the body of Christ. But sometimes when I say, hey, you know, we're kind of veering off here from the Word of God, we're ignoring this passage, I get the spiritual stiff arm. And in our individualistic American culture, we say, hey, don't butt into my business. It's my business. I've got my own relationship with God. Let me work things out on my own. I don't need you to speak into my life. That's not biblical. It's not that way in the Old Testament. Moses had to inspect his own life, but then he was called to inspect the work of those that were below him. And in the New Testament, the scripture tells us that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, that we need each other, that we are not called to be individual Christians. We're part of the body. And I need people speaking into my life, challenging me and telling me where I'm missing the mark. But we all need that from one another. And so this morning, I'm going to ask us, could we take some time to inspect our own hearts? I think Moses was a good leader because he inspected his own life so that he could help others. I'm going to ask us today to inspect our own hearts, to see if we are doing as the Lord commanded. So I'm going to ask us to be still and close our eyes right now. Just to allow the Holy Spirit to help search your life, to inspect your life. And let's just ask, am I doing as the Lord commanded? Let's start with the Ten Commandments. Don't worship anything or anyone else. Worship just me. Don't bow down to any idols. Don't misuse the name of God. Keep the Sabbath holy. Set aside regular time for worship and for rest. Honor your father and mother. Don't murder. Don't even think about it. Don't commit adultery. Don't even think about it. Do not steal. Don't even think about it. Don't tell lies about your neighbor. Don't covet or lust after anything or anyone that doesn't belong to you. And then let's think about the commands of the Lord Jesus. Are we doing what he says? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Don't hide your light. Let your light shine to the world around you. If your brother or sister is holding something against you, go and be reconciled to them. Don't wait for them to come to you. You go and make that relationship right. If you're forced to go 1 mile, go 2. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness before anything else. Do not judge others. If your brother or sister sins against you, don't just forgive them 7 times, forgive them 77 times. Don't treasure the things of this earth, but treasure the things of heaven. Go, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. Make his house a house of prayer for all nations. Do not commit adultery, even if it's just in your mind. Treat others the way that you would want them to treat you. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If you see someone who is hungry, give them something to eat. If you see someone who is thirsty, give them something to drink. Love your enemies. Love your neighbor just like you love yourself. And finally, Jesus says, love God with everything that you've got, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Love God. If you are able, I'm going to ask you to stand with me right now, please. Everyone, would you stand? And if the Holy Spirit maybe pointed something out in your life that maybe you're not fully obeying all the commands of God, if there's something that maybe you need to work on in your life like I do in mine, just hold your hands out in front of you right now. And let's just pray together. Lord God, Lord Jesus, we're sorry. We know that we do not always follow your commands, and we ask for your forgiveness. We depend on your grace and we receive it right now. Lord, we don't want to live the same way though. We want to learn obedience, so help us to follow you closely. And Lord, we pray that we would not leave this place today without a reminder of your presence in our lives, because God, we can't do it on our own. We need you. So give us a reminder of your presence, we pray today. In Jesus' name, let's worship the Lord together.